Sherry. Well, God bless once again. Got some announcements for you this morning, as always. Oh, goodness. Bookstore is open today. All kinds of cool things in there, right, Lorraine? Anything like in particular? A new version of the Power Bible software. Hey, how about that? Okay. Good. And we've got some new things coming. I know we've got at least a music CD coming. Got one that's relatively new and another one coming soon, right? Maybe next time we have the bookstore. You know, something else I thought I'd mention that I don't really mention it too often, but so many of you talked to me about that book, Holding Fast the Faithful Word, and how it has blessed you and still blesses you when you pick it up and read it. And I guess because I wrote it, I hesitate to tell you, we got them in the bookstore, you ought to buy four or five. But you probably should. I mean, it's with the dearth of material out there that you can just read and enjoy and that'll take you further into God's Word, it's something worth pointing out that it is there in the bookstore. So if you don't have a copy, you know, you might want to check one out, as well as all the other great stuff we've got there. Plus, you get to hang out with Lorraine, and that's worth the cost of admission right there, isn't it? Okay. Well, what else do we have? Our Sunday Teen Fellowship has started up again, and we're meeting today, right? 2 o'clock over at the Fellowship House, and every Sunday thereafter. We're going to change location at some point, but from here on out, every Sunday, once again at 2 o'clock, we'll be doing our famous, world-famous, ever-popular Sunday Teen Fellowship. And if you have any questions about that, you can talk to Nina, right? And it's going to be a great time. We've also got our leaders are meeting. For any of you who come to those leaders' meetings and missed the announcement, we are meeting tomorrow night. It was regularly scheduled for a week from tomorrow night. We changed it till tomorrow night, and that's at 7:30 at the Fellowship House, as always. This isn't really an announcement so much, but we had a wonderful time yesterday, and I appreciate all your prayers. Recording the teaching on the church in light of Ephesians, you might remember we did a day in God's Word on that a while back, and although I thought the day was wonderful, it wasn't really a teaching I wanted to record. There was a lot that I had to do that particular day that was for that individual situation and that individual group. And when you record something, you want it to be something that's more just straight out of the scriptures that anybody can approach and get the topic. And so yesterday we sat down with about, 18, 20 of our people and got into that material again. Wonderful time. And I think sometime in the near future we'll have those teachings available to you. But thank you for your prayers. I know many of you knew that we were doing that, and your prayers were evident, okay? Well, let's go to Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel chapter 7. Now, this isn't ordinarily the way I'd open up a Sunday morning, but I just felt like this particular Sunday it was the thing to do. Because I've been reading Ezekiel lately, for a number of reasons. And of course, Ezekiel was written during that period of time of Israel, by and large, completely rejecting God's deliverance, God's leadership, and the worship of the true God. And therefore, Ezekiel is one of those books that has a lot to say about God's judgment on sin, right? And God's judgment on idolatry, and God's judgment on Israel because of their participation in those things. And as I was reading Ezekiel for, I don't know how many dozens of times I've read that book through, but it dawned on me, as you know, we're always looking, when we open God's Word in this outfit anyways, we're always endeavoring to look at it with new eyes, right? And not just go back and read the same thing we read before and say, oh yeah, I understand, yeah, I read that, yeah, I know that. But to always try to look at it with new eyes, and you know, it suddenly dawned on me how easy it is to read these Old Testament records, especially these records of judgment, and say, yeah, boy, those bad people, those bad Israel people, they deserve every lick God gives them. And, you know, I reevaluated my opinion this week as I was reading Ezekiel 7. Let's read a portion of it together, if you would. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee. And I'll judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I'll recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee, behold, it's come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. I will shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I'll judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I'll recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Boy, pretty hard words, right? You think, boy, these must be some rotten, nasty people. But as I read this again this week, I thought, you know, I would be part of that bunch. You know, if I had the good fortune to be born to Israel, I'd be part of this bunch. You know, I personally don't want to be recompensed for my ways. Do you? Because when you weigh them all out, my ways are worthy of a lot of these things this chapter talks about, and so are yours, perhaps. You know, and that's only if I'd had the good fortune to be born among Israel. You know, born among the Gentiles, as most of us probably would have been, there's even stronger judgment pronounced in Ezekiel and in other places. You know, and it suddenly dawned on me, boy, maybe it's not a matter of people were so evil back then, as I don't really understand the depth of God's hatred of sin, the depth of God's judgment upon sin. Because in all honesty, if the word of God is correct, then any of us who speak evil deserve this chapter. Any of us who think evil deserve this chapter. Any of us who gossip, any of us who judge, any of us who harbor bitterness in our hearts deserve this chapter. You know? So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to thank God that another took that wrath upon himself for our sake. You know, it's very important that we remember when it comes to the new birth, when it comes to Christianity, it's not that God says, well, you know, I hate sin, but you're my sons and daughters, so I don't mind it if you sin. No, 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 he still hates sin. The only reason we could become his sons and daughters was because another took God's fury, God's wrath upon himself, the wrath that was deservedly ours. I mean, I deserve Ezekiel 7 and probably worse. Now, don't come to me afterwards and counsel me about being too negative. There was a time I would have said, well, that's awfully negative, Tom. You shouldn't. But you know, you may call it negative, but I call it biblical. And if it's negative to speak the truth, well, I'd rather speak the truth. And the truth is, if you read the Word of God, God hates sin. And God has judgment upon sin, and the wrath of God is poured out upon sin, either immediately or eventually. And I can only speak for myself, but I was certainly deserving of everything I've read in Ecclesiastes or in Ezekiel 7 and more. If another had not chosen to step into my place and take God's wrath upon himself for me, then this would be awaiting me. Either in the immediate or certainly in the eternal, this would be awaiting me. You know? 2 Corinthians 5, please. And I'm so thankful this verse is here. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us. Oh, you're still getting there. Okay. I'll let you get there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And if you need help finding it, you feel free to ask somebody. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Okay, the first he there is talking about God. God made him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. It's not say we knew no sin, it's he knew no sin, okay? Jesus Christ, did he ever sin? No. No sin in him. No sin in him. And yet he became sin for us. He took our place. He stood in our place and took our punishment. See? And our punishment was great. And he took it for us. He took it for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have deserving of wrath, yes, but what have we got instead? Righteousness. Isn't that something? Because God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, and because Jesus Christ, fully knowing what it would cost him, stood in our place and took that wrath upon himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, isn't that wonderful? Does God hate sin? Yes, he does. Does God judge sin? Yes, he does. And there's a day coming when that's going to be borne out, and the Word of God talks about it. But you know, that's why it breaks my heart, however, to hear a Christian say, when something bad happens, God must be punishing me for something. Ever hear a Christian say that? Well, God must be punishing me. You unbeliever. He already did in Christ. What more punishment is there? Christ took the punishment for all of it, even that thing you did today. So how dare you say God's now punishing you for something? Because what you're saying in truth is Jesus Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough. He took my punishment, but now I need to take a little more to fully pay for my sins. How dare you say God's punishing you for something if you're born again of God's Spirit? He already did. He already did in the place of Jesus Christ, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped up and said, I'll take Lisa's punishment. I'll take Hannah's punishment. I'll take Leon's punishment. How dare I say, well, now there must be a little more punishment that Jesus couldn't handle. That's why God's punishing me now for this thing. Oh, how dare we say that? Is the wrath of God unleashed upon sin? Yes, but that already happened for you and me. That already happened for you and me 2,000 years ago if we believed on Jesus Christ. There's nothing left for God to punish. The work of Jesus Christ is complete. Therefore, we've been made the righteousness of God in him. And what punishment is there for righteousness? No punishment for righteousness, is there? No. Turn to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5. Understanding that the price has been paid for us and that now we're the righteousness of God, the question that comes up for all sincere Christians, of course, is, isn't there any way, I know my sin's paid for, my past sin and the one I did today too, I know that's paid for, but isn't there any way I could stop? And you know, that's a good question. That's a good, sincere, honest question. It's handled many places in God's Word. One of the places it's handled is here in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Word of God says we have a liberty in Christ, but it's a liberty that has to be stood fast in, okay? It's a liberty that we can't take for granted. It's a liberty we have to hold on to, or that liberty will go away. We'll lose it. See, this is one of the great declarations of God's Word, to stand fast in this liberty. Christ clearly has made us free from something, hasn't he? Well, I didn't know I wasn't free. Well, you weren't. You weren't. If you think about it, as a natural man, before you and I were born again, were we free to sin? We sure were. But were we free to not sin? No. So is that freedom? You know, the natural man says, hey, what do you mean free? I'm already free. I can sin any way I want to. Okay, are you free to not sin, though? Well, no. Well, then are you free? No, you're in bondage. See, the Christian's free to sin any way he or she wants to also. But we're also free to not sin. That's a freedom we didn't have before, right? That's a freedom we have in Christ. Look at Romans 8, please. Romans 8, verse 2. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We've got a little unofficial group of fact checkers in this fellowship I'm very thankful for, because when I teach something different than I used to teach it, they come up and tell me. And one of our men very lovingly said, well, you know, you just taught Romans 8, 2, a little different than you taught it 3.5 years ago. And I suppose I did, which is why I want to point out that I believe in context here that this law of sin and death that I'm made free from is the Old Testament law. The reason is the Old Testament law was all about sin and death. The Old Testament law defined sin, right? And the Old Testament law defined the penalty for sin, which was death. And until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of Israel were bound to that law. The best they had, and they were bound to try to keep it even though they couldn't, right? And they didn't have the option. Israel didn't have the option of saying, well, yeah, I'm going to try for this. You know, it wasn't like going to college. Yeah, I think I'll keep the law. Well, no, you know, I think I'll go to trade school instead. No, there was no option, right? There was no option. And what a terrible thing. Because even though the law was from God, the purpose of the law was to point out man's sin. And can you imagine starting your life, trying to keep the law, knowing full well that if you lived to be 100 years old, you weren't going to be able to keep it. If you lived to be 100 years old, you were just going to fail. Now, that's why the sacrifices and things like that were built into the law, because when you did fall short, you could cover for yourself by way of certain sacrifices. But still, it was a promised failure. You understand, the law could not make you better. All the law could do was point out sin. Boy, is that bondage? That's certainly bondage. And it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't literally a law, right? When you got born again, did you get a new law? Jesus showed up with a list and says, okay, no more Ten Commandments. From now on, you do this and this and this. No, it's a figure of speech, okay? It's a new way of conducting our lives. Not according to the letter of a written law, but according to the Spirit of God within us, walking in the Spirit, which enables us to live on a level higher than the man or woman of the Old Testament. See? And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, the reason I believe it's called the law of sin and death is because it spells out what sin is, and it also constantly reminds you of the penalty of sin, which is death. See? So, is there freedom in Christ? Absolutely, because man without Christ is only free to sin. He's not free to not sin. He's also free to die, by the way. Perfectly free to die, but he's not free to live, is he? And yet in Christ Jesus, we have the freedom to do both of those things. You know, that's freedom. Romans 8:3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Oh boy, isn't that something? The law condemned us, right? You ever read the law? Yeah, it condemned us. Christ condemned the law. Let's see. The law showed us the judgment that was rightfully ours. Jesus Christ judged the law. By his completed work, the law becomes unnecessary now. See, and isn't that wonderful? Because under the law, all you really had was a constant reminder of your own frailty. A constant reminder of how weak you were. And Jesus Christ put an end to that. Let's look at Romans 6, please. So what happened to sin then? Did sin die? Did sin go live in another country somewhere? It's still around. It's still healthy. Sin didn't die, but something just as good happened for you and me. In Romans 6, verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, when Jesus Christ died, we literally died with him. He took our place. So many Christians fail to understand this. They know the term, they know the words, well, Jesus died for you. But they don't understand that that means he died as a substitute for me. If he just died to show me how much he loved me, I'd rather have him around, wouldn't you? If it just, I'm going to show you how much, Brendan, here's my son Brendan, he's going to show me how much he loves me by killing himself. No, if he wants to show me how much he loves me, I'd rather have him around. I love him. I love him. You understand? Jesus Christ didn't just show an example of love. Jesus Christ took our place. Somebody had to die, and he said, I'll do it. As you know, I'll do it in place of Brendan, in place of Tom. I'll do it. Oh, do you understand? It wasn't just some empty gesture of love. It was literally he did it for us in our place. He paid the price that was ours. That's what it means when we talk about Jesus Christ dying for you. It was for us. It was in our place. It was so that we don't have to. Oh, isn't that wonderful, the price that he paid, but then the righteousness and the glory that's ours because of that. And so when you and I got born again, we became a part of his death. His death became our death. If his death is now my death, then do I have to die? No, I'm already dead in him, aren't I? Now, some of us, the word of God says, might fall asleep for a while, but when the trumpet sounds, what happens? We're back up in Adam, aren't we? We sure are, because Our death already occurred in him, you see. And then it says, as in the middle of verse 4, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, it's not just a matter of we died in him and now we're just dead people, but he got up too, didn't he? And when he got up, we got up with him. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Oh, and look at this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh, and here it is. The body of sin might be destroyed. Does sin have a body? No. It's the word body here is used in the sense of the source of sin. The source of sin is destroyed. The source of sin in this verse is called the old man, right? It's called the old man. And it says that the old man was crucified with him. Now, when Jesus Christ was crucified, did he just hang there for a while, then get down and go home? No, he hung there till he died, right? So if the old man was crucified with him, then what happened to the old man? The old man died. Well, what's this old man business? Clearly, it's a term used in God's word referring to the source of sin. Many of you know because of Adam's fall, all of us were born like in sin, right? Like in sin. God's word calls that, among other things, calls it the old man. See, it's the one that's been around for a while. It's the one that was around before you were born again. And it's crucified with Christ. Isn't that something? Well, then how come it seems like he's still alive? Because of verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's the thing that many Christians fail to do. They fail to agree that the old man is dead. See? And so I keep living as though I'm under sin, even though I'm not. Later on in Romans 6, it compares our relationship with sin as the relationship of a slave with his master. And the slave is then freed from that master. But could you imagine a slave being freed? Like in this country, when slavery was accepted and then finally abolished, there were people who lived out the rest of their lives thinking they were still slaves. They kept on living in their slave huts, kept on eating their slave food, walked their little slave walk. Did they have to? No. Slavery was abolished, right? But they either weren't told, or perhaps they were told it wasn't really abolished, or they were told they just didn't believe it. So they went on living their slave. Maybe they were just comfortable being slaves. Whatever the reason, even though there was no legal reason remaining for them to live as slaves, they continued to do so, right? Most Christians do that as well. No legal reason for us to continue to be slaves to sin, but we continue to be slaves to sin, either because we're ignorant of our liberation or we're comfortable being slaves. See? We don't have to, because the old man, the one that held us in bondage to sin, is dead, but we need to reckon him dead. That word reckon, I think most of you know, it's a very particular Greek word. It's like almost a mathematical word that refers to the sum. When you add things up, you come up with a sum, right? Is a sum a matter of opinion? No. It's a logical conclusion, right? 2 + 2 + 2, there's only one thing it could be, right? That's 6. 2, 2, 2, that's 6. Okay, there's only one thing it can be. That's the word used here of the old man being dead. That when we consider all the evidence of God's word, there's only one conclusion we can come to. The old man is dead. But I need to reckon it so for it to be effective in my life. That's where many Christians fall short. That's why many Christians stay in bondage to sin. Okay? The penalty has been paid, and the freedom has been wrought for us, and it's ours to claim. You know, we were buried with him. We got up with him. It's ours to claim. But we need to reckon it so. We need to determine that it's really so. It takes Christians some time to do that. Many Christians never get around to it because they never read God's word. But even those of us who read God's word, maybe it takes some time. Well, you stay at it. You stay at it until one day you realize, hey, the old man is dead. And you keep reckoning him so. It's It's kind of like the Munchkins. Okay? Remember when that house came down out of the sky and those legs were sticking out under the house? And at first the Munchkins were still kind of scared, weren't they? They thought, maybe the witch is going to get up again. Is she alive or is she alive? You go touch her. No, you go touch her. Right? They weren't quite sure about the witch. And then those legs, they shrunk up under the house, right? And what did they do? They reckoned. They reckoned. And the Munchkin, the little Munchkin said, "Let the joyous news be spread. The wicked old witch at last is dead." Right? Remember that? And then they did the little Munchkin dance. And ding dong, the witch is dead. We should do a dance. See? When we reckon what God says about the old man to be true, we should do a little Munchkin dance and a little Munchkin song. What a tremendous thing. Because under bondage to sin all your life, because of that old man, God says it's now dead in Christ. We need to reckon it so, you see? Look at Romans 7, please. I can't believe I said that, but that's all right. It's an illustration you will remember, won't you? Good. Romans 7. If you can't get a clear picture of what this old man is, Romans 7 is a great illustration of Paul in particular, or any man under the Old Testament law. And remember, the Old Testament law couldn't help you, right? All the Old Testament law could do was point out sin. So could the old man run rampant in your life under the Old Testament law? Absolutely. And a great illustration of that here in Romans 7. It says in verse 19, The good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. That's the old man. You know, you start the day with best of intentions. I'm going to do lots of good, and you end up doing evil. Okay? And you end up with the best of intentions to do no more evil, and you end up doing it anyways, right? If I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, here this old man's called sin dwelling in me. I find then a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What this means is, it's talking about two laws here. Okay, one is the Old Testament law. And he says he delights after that law. Well, of course you would, because you read the Old Testament law. Is it bad stuff? Is it admirable to, like, not steal, not covet, not... You look at that, and it's delightful, right? You say, well, what a fine way to live. And it says, in the inward man, I delight after the law of God. The inward man, by the way, or other places, the inner man it's used, just means your heart inside, where you really live. You know, you may show a lot of things on the outside, but the inner guy looks at the word, you know, on the outer guy say, hey, law, I don't need no stupid law. But the inner man, the real heart of the believer, looks at it and says, you know, that's a good way to live. I'd like to live that way. So the inner man delights after the law of God. But there's another law at work, and that's the law of sin. You know, not the law of sin and death, but just it's called a law. Again, the old man here is called a law. See? Because a law is a way of living, right? And the old man makes sure that you live one way and one way only, and that is sin. So he's talking again figuratively about two laws. The Old Testament law that I'd like to do, but this law inside me that keeps me from doing it. Okay? Once you're born again, you've got a new law inside of you, don't you? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that enables you to be free from sin. But before the new birth, I've got a law in me that's the old man, and the old man's stronger than a piece of stone with writing on it. The old man's stronger than the best of my intentions. The old man's going to see to it that as much as I vow to change my life today, I'm going to change it all. The old man will see to it that I don't. That's how strong the old man is. But the work of Christ is stronger than the old man, because the old man was crucified in Christ. See, the law really ultimately couldn't do anything about the old man except give him more room to move, give him more things to sin in. You know, oh, I didn't know that was a sin. Let me try that one today. That's what the old man did with the law. But in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that old man's put to death. That old man's crucified, very literally crucified, and we can live accordingly, you see, if we choose to reckon it so. Where was I? Okay, verse 21, or verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. Okay, in other words, I've got the best of intentions. It's to live that way. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So here, how do I make this simple for you? It's talking about, again, man under the law, right? Not born again, man. Has two laws. He's got the one outside of himself, which is from God, and in his mind he goes, yeah, that's the law I want to live. But then he's got a law in his members, which is sin, right? Now, once I'm born again, I've got the Spirit of God. I've got a new law which is more powerful than the old man, and the old man's put to death in it. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, in the next chapter, I told you, it talks about the law of sin and death. I believe now that that's different from the law of sin in Romans 7. I think the law of sin is talking about the old man, but the law of sin and death is talking about the Old Testament law. I think in context, in the message that's being brought forth there, that's got to be what it is. But you make up your own minds. Anyway, the point I wanted you to see is man without the Spirit of God, man with only the law, has no defense against the old man. The old man will run his life. Is that freedom? No. But if the old man's crucified in Christ, then am I free to not sin? Yes, that's the freedom. That's the liberty we have in Christ. See, the man under the law cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Or some translation, who's going to deliver me from this dead body? And verse 25 should read, the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The only thing that's going to deliver me from that old man ruling my life is the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have we received deliverance through the grace of God? Because of Jesus Christ's completed work? Has he substituted for us? Has the old man been crucified in and with him and left in the grave? Yeah. You and I need to reckon it so, like the munchkins. And when we do, then we got a happy song to sing, because truly then we begin living lives that are above sin, that are beyond sin, that are free from sin. Now, I don't mean, you know, you're never going to do anything wrong until Christ returns. But those things that we could not conquer, we can now conquer in Christ. Because the old man is not ruling us as we reckon him dead. You see? The great thing is, even when you do fall short, of course, God calls you righteous. But as his sons and daughters who love him, we want to endeavor to live. We don't want to be forgiven for the same sins day after day after day after day, the same depth of sin and the same number of sin as you were forgiven for 20 years ago, you're still committing today. We really don't want to live that way, do we? No. And there's a freedom to not live that way in Christ if we reckon that the old man's dead. Are we going to reach a point where in this life, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live absolutely sinlessly? I don't know about that, but I do know that we can live in a way that's more and more heavenly, and more over sin as we reckon the old man dead. And the great thing is, in the places that we don't, God still calls us righteous. Isn't that fantastic? Because that's how complete the work of Jesus Christ is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, please. We're almost done, actually. 2 Corinthians 5. See, because of this great truth, you and I as Christians don't have any excuses anymore of, you know, that's just the way I am. Well, you know, sorry, that's just the way I am. You guys learning that in Cambridge this year? That excuse doesn't work? That's just the way I am. No, sorry, right? Well, I'm just lazy. That's just the way I am. It's the way I've always been. I guess it's the way I'll always be. No, unacceptable. You learning that this year? Well, I just have a temper. You guys will just have to put up with it because that's the way I am. You've learned how to deal with those things this year. It's fun, isn't it? Because all that stuff is wrapped up in the old man, right? And the old man is dead. If I choose to reckon him so, then all those things that hinder me can be a thing of the past, can't they? They absolutely can. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Even that stuff I can't change. Well, it's passed away and all things are become what? New. Isn't that wonderful? Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Perhaps this helps explain why Romans 5 says what it does. In verse 17. First of all, it says in verse 17, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And did that happen? Yeah, one offense, right? By one man, and that was Adam. And because of Adam's one offense, death reigned, didn't it? Even under the law, did death still reign? Yeah. Because the best the law could do is point out to you, you're a sinner, you're going to die. Before the law, they could maybe talk themselves into thinking they weren't. When the law came, the law made it very clear, you are a sinner, you're going to die. Death reigned through the Old Testament. Death reigned until the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what he accomplished for us, right? So death did reign by one man's offense. But look at this, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? The Word of God says, because of Adam's work, death reigned. Because of Jesus Christ's work, we reign in life. We reign. Only one can reign, right? If death is reigning, then death is reigning. If we're reigning, then we are reigning. So are we reigning over death? Yes, we are. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Because as much as we endeavor to grow in God's Word and be examples of God's Word and grow in His love and grow in reckoning the old man dead, there probably isn't one of us that's satisfied yet with how far we've come, right? I still can read Ezekiel 7 and say, you know, that's where I belong if it weren't for the grace of God. And that's why it's such a wonderful comfort to know there's a day coming when this wrestling match is going to be over. 1 Corinthians 15, please, and we'll close out there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. End of the chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all what? Be changed. That's not talking about like getting up for school and putting your clothes on. That's talking about death. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, some will have fallen asleep. Some may still be, you know, some of you might still be alive. Hope I am when he returns. Those who are alive at the time of his return, are they going to have to die first? No, they're going to be changed. Some will be asleep and will get up, but all God's people will be changed. Here's how they'll be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption. Okay, those who are dead have to put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Right? So there are some who are going to be alive and need to put on a different kind of life. There are some who are going to be dead and need to put on a whole new kind of life. But both will end up with new bodies and eternal life, won't they? So when this corruptible, verse 54, shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. Oh, isn't that great? Oh, man, I can't wait. How about you? We have that victory already. It's already ours, but to see that the day when that is manifested, what a wonderful thing that'll be. To see death finally, in actuality, swallowed up in your victory and mine. Is going to be a wonderful day. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Just by this simple act of believing that you and I did, and most of us didn't have a clue what we were really getting into when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what we've got. Look at what we've got. We've got forgiveness for sin. We've got freedom from sin. And we've got victory over death. Boy, who could ask for more? And none of us could have earned any of it, could we? So, therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, the only proper response to such good news is, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your own works. No, we tried that already, right? We tried, how about abounding in the work of the Lord? How about abounding in the work of the Lord? His work is something we can abound in. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being so good to us, God, and giving us so much in Christ. And oh man, we so don't appreciate it. At least I don't, way too often, God. But thank you for making it so clear in your word that those who choose to can gain an intimacy of knowledge of all that's theirs in Christ and experience that freedom and give it to others, Father. Thank you so much for doing this for us. Thank you so much for telling us about it as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. There we go. Okay.
We're going to close with number 60. My sins are blotted out, I know. Would you like to stand? Okay. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you.